Amen and amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to that first chapter of 1 Corinthians. As we look together at one verse, it's going to lead us to other verses and to an exploration of the wonderful things God has in store for each of us. As we look together at that passage of Scripture today, I want you to phrase it. I want you to frame it with three questions. Did it, does it, and will it? Did it, does it, and will it? How about saying that with me? Did it, does it, and will it? Let's say it one more time. Did it, does it, and will it? These are the questions this morning as we meet the gospel of God. Did it, does it, will it make a difference in your life? The passage of Scripture is interesting and really does begin us on a journey that starts with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and ends with the very last verse of the book of Revelation. We're not going to look at all of those, but we're certainly going to cover the themes from all of those in just a few minutes this morning. The passage of Scripture is the 18th verse, first chapter of 1 Corinthians. It is one you probably know by heart if you've walked in the church very long at all. It is one I'd call your attention to that would be extremely profitable for you to memorize and meditate upon and underline in your copy of God's Word. This is what it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, the word of the cross, that phrase, is a code word, a code phrase that you might translate or interpret as simply meaning the gospel. It's talking about the gospel. It sums up the entire plan of God by focusing upon the apex of that plan in the cross. It focuses upon the event of the sacrifice, but it's not meant to neglect the birth and the life and teachings, nor just merely to focus on the death, but rather on the resurrection and even the glorification. All of that is assumed and subsumed in the phrase, the word of the cross. The Greek text is colorful in this passage. In fact, I want you to note these words and even make some notes so you'll not forget it. Those perishing here literally is the ones being destroyed. Translated perishing, it is a much fuller word than that and a much more active word than that. It is those being destroyed. And the word foolish that is here translated is moria or moros, and it is the word in the Greek language from which we get the word moron or moronic. Here translated fool or foolish. There's deep insight in this and in these words. I want you to notice it. The Scripture says that those who reject the gospel are at this moment being destroyed. And I want you to think about that in its fullness. There really is no doubt about that. Think about it deeply with me. Though we put the emphasis on eternal destinies like heaven and hell, the Scripture paints a different kind of picture. When a man finds Christ, he begins at that very moment eternal life. It doesn't wait until he dies, but eternal life comes to reside within him at that moment. He gains the resources of heaven. He gains the direction of God for his life. But just as surely, when a man rejects Christ, and I use the term man generically, when a man or a woman, male, female, young or old, rejects Christ, the word of the cross, he at that moment is perishing, is being destroyed. He is lost to the eternal purposes of God at that moment. He is separated without hope and without understanding of the world around him or the things that are going on. Again, note that it does not say those who will be destroyed, get my straight here, but those who are presently being destroyed. And look around you. All around us in our day, the evidence of lives being destroyed is everywhere. Families falling apart. Drugs being manufactured in back seats of automobiles sitting in the Walmart parking lot. That's not lives that are going to be destroyed. That's lives that are at the present moment being destroyed. In January, a woman was murdered on Buck Mountain Road, her boyfriend, and another woman this week indicted for those murders. Those lives will not be destroyed. Those without Christ are being, at this present moment, destroyed. Every week in a university town, students are drinking themselves into stupors, engaged in dangerous sexual exploitation and exploits, squandering opportunities placed before them. In essence, they are at this present moment in rejection of Christ being destroyed. If we stood, each one of us, we could testify to people we know, to those perhaps sadly within our own families, who are at this moment living destroyed lives. Christ is their only hope, but when they reject Him, they are being destroyed. Those without Jesus are not going to perish. They are already perishing all around us, and we're often witnesses to it. But we don't take this verse and make that application so that we understand it. You know, and the sad thing about it is, those living without Christ would look at me this morning. They would hear what I say. They would think about what I do, about those who live for Jesus and seek to make His principles their precepts, and they would call me, and perhaps you, moronic, never seeing the truth of the cross. Well, as bad as the one side of this verse is, the other side is wonderful and marvelous. For just as those who reject the cross are being presently destroyed, living in destruction, so those who are presently in the cross, believing the cross with Jesus, the word is, they are presently being saved. To those who are presently being saved, the word of God is the power of God, or the word of the cross is the power of God. And that word, also very colorful, it is the word dunamis. It is the word from which we get the word dynamic. More importantly, it is the word from which we get the English word dynamite. It is the word that says God is at work in the lives of those who have appropriated the word of the cross to their lives with His dynamic power equal to the dynamite of this world. In fact, it brings to mind a couple of other passages that I love. One, if you're in Corinthians and you don't know it by heart, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what Paul is praying for you. He's praying that you're going to know what we just said in this verse, because he says in chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He means there the very depths of your soul, the very depths of your understanding, something deeper than what you can learn merely by reading a book, that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of your calling. What is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of His inheritance in the saints? He wants you to understand how much you have, how much God has done for you, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power, His dynamite toward us who believe. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power in your life? This is it. He explains it. These are the surpassing greatness of His power, these are in accordance with, that is equal to, on the level with, the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. That same power that God exercised in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that God exercised in the ascension of Jesus from the earth to heaven, that same power in which Jesus is placed on the throne at the right hand of God, that same power God is at work with in your life right now. Right now. You say, well, I don't see that. Brings up another one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:28. Man, you know that one by heart, don't you? For we know that God causes all things to work together, dynamites together, for the good of those who love God and those called according to His purpose. So right now, for the purpose of His grace in your life, for the purpose of His maturity in your life, for the purpose of His growth in your life, for the eternal purposes of God fitting you for heaven, God is bringing all the power that was used in the resurrection of Jesus, or an equal kind of power that was used to elevate Jesus from the earth to heaven, to sit Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. All of that in the word of the cross is the power of God for those who are presently being saved, that is, those who have trusted in Christ and in His word. Isn't that cool? Man, if we were a smaller country Baptist church of a generation ago, when the preacher announced what I have just announced, we would go, hallelujah! And I think it wouldn't be a bad idea to, for a moment, be that church. Church, hallelujah! Would you say it with me? Hallelujah! Those being saved right now, presently, God at work in your life with all of that power, bringing about not your salvation to heaven one day, but your salvation right now. My friends, those who are in Christ, those who understand deeply the word of the cross, are now being saved. Did it make a difference? That's the first question today. Did it make a difference? The gospel is many things to many people, but it is one thing to God. It is the whole story of man's redemption through the cross. We're not going to spend much time on any one of these, and in fact, we'll probably revisit them some next week as we look further into what it means to be a healthy Christian and a growing Christian and a healthy and growing church. But the gospel is clear. It is not a lot of different things. It is one thing. It is what God has declared it to be. Let me walk with you through it for a minute. First, God created man with purpose of relationship. God created man with purpose of relationship. When God created man, He intended for man to have perfect and complete relationship with God, to enjoy God Himself forever, and to allow God to enjoy us. It was to be a relationship in which God walked with us and spoke with us and grew us to Himself. But man threw God's purpose away. And in throwing God's purpose away, we did not merely throw a friendship away. Listen to me, this is hugely important. It is the testimony of the Old Testament, the New Testament, of Genesis, and of Revelation. When we threw God away, we became an enemy of God. You say, I never intended to become an enemy of God, but you have only one of two choices. You are either at peace with God or at enmity with God. You are either on God's side or you're against God. You either walk with God or you're in rebellion with God. And every individual who falls under the curse of original sin, grows up to sin himself, herself, and chooses against God is under God's judgment and subject to God's wrath. Until you really understand that and realize that, you probably have no even need, no sense of need of salvation. Like a drowning man who does not realize he's drowned, he needs no lifesaver. A man who does not realize he is lost, he is alienated from God, he is under God's judgment and subject to God's wrath, feels no need for salvation. God patiently interceded with man and for man. That's the story from Genesis to Matthew. that God was seeking to redeem man and show man his fault and God's way through the sacrificial system of Israel, through the spotless lamb that was sacrificed, through the law of God that no man could keep, God patiently interceded with and for man. But man stubbornly rejected God's overtures. In John chapter 1, it says, "But he came into the world. He who had made the world came into the world. And the world that was his own, even as he came into his own people, rejected him." Wanting nothing to do with him. And then it says this wonderful thing, "But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God." Jesus was born. He lived sinlessly. He died substitutionally. That is, in your place and my place, for man. As God's, listen, only offer, and man's only means of hope and salvation. Man's only offer and only means. I read a deep statement from the growing theologian this week, Miley Cyrus, who said, according to a report of her Twitter account, that as she grows to explore her faith, she's reading deeply in Buddhism and finding that all faiths teach man to be good. That may be true to some extent, but only one faith teaches that man is sinfully bad and lost, and only one that God's only means and offer of salvation is in Jesus Christ, the Word of the cross. Man may choose to receive God's gift of salvation by surrendering himself to the Word of the cross, a transaction, not merely a statement or an emotional moment or a joining of a church or a baptism in the water, but by a transaction in which man gives himself, surrenders himself to a life with Jesus, believes the message completely, and gives himself to the Lord. The truth is, most men will reject the gospel as moronic. Most will try to save themselves through good works, false religious service, or even enlightened understanding, but they will not surrender to the word of the cross, which means that I have to admit that I'm a sinner, that I'm without hope, and that my only hope is found in Jesus Christ. You know, the glory is, though, the gospel did make a difference. It did indeed. God intervened in the world and brought to a culmination his divine purpose in the cross of Christ. The question's far more personal than that. Did it make a difference overall? But did it make a difference in your life? Have you believed it? Have you made it your own? Have you surrendered your life to its power? Are you being saved? I love the words back in our context, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. Look what it says. So that He says to the Corinthian church who are in Christ being saved, he says, so that you're not lacking any gift. And then this is where I want to emphasize the middle of verse 7. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Wow, how cool. Confirm me to the end, waiting eagerly, that is, we who are being saved, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Did it make a difference? Amen. It did make a difference, and it can make a difference with you. So that's the next question. Did it? Does it? Will it? The next question is, does it? And I simply want to call your attention to this greater context. Our passage of Scripture is set dead in the middle of a passage about life, relationships, and witness. It is an interesting setting, one that calls us to our studies about relationship that we're doing right now in the church. In fact, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. We framed verse 10 with God confirming us to the end, growing us in fellowship, that original purpose God had for all of us. And we framed it with the word of the cross is to those who are being saved, the power of God. And then look what he's dealing with. Verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now wait a minute. I thought we were talking about eternal salvation. No. We're talking about being saved right now. And the gospel is all about relationships, being saved. First of all, my relationship with Jesus Christ. My relationship with God that is made right because I've come to Christ and by His grace He has poured out His grace upon me. And when I believe and trust in Him, He restores my fellowship with Him for now and eternity. But you cannot read the Scriptures without seeing the admonitions and the encouragements and the words and the hope. But they will know you are Christians by your love for the brethren. Be at peace one with the other. Put away disputes and dissensions. All of those things, what do they have to do with the gospel? I want to tell you. When you grapple deeply with the gospel of God's grace, that you were an enemy against God, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ was willing to give up His life for you and die for your sins on that cross. When you are filled then with that understanding of grace, it changes everything about you with everybody around you. It means you bear one another's burdens and put up with one another. It means you are quick to forgive as Christ in God, or God in Christ forgave you. It is all about all of that. You see, the gospel is all about relationships. And when we bring the gospel that is somehow dealing with us back there at the moment of our salvation, and then we put it off until sometime out there at the moment of our death, and we bring the gospel to bear upon our lives right now, then we began to say again to one another, what can I do at this present moment that will most honor and glorify God in the situation I'm in? How will I deal with my husband or my wife as the gospel bears upon me the word of the cross? How will I deal with my brothers and sisters as the gospel bears upon me the word of the cross? How will I bring to bear the grace of God that is shown in my life as I show grace to someone who is everything but gracious to me? How will I forgive someone who has never asked me to forgive them unless I appropriate the gospel that while I was yet an enemy against Christ, God forgave me? How did I do that? Wow. The gospel. Now listen, does it make a difference in your life? That's the question I'm asking right now. When you deal with one another in your marriage relationship, is there a difference in that marriage relationship because of the gospel? And it should not be answered like this. Yes, because now I know if I kill him, he'll go to heaven. How is the gospel making a difference in your relationships right now? Secondly, the gospel makes all the difference in the world about bringing peace in times of fear. This afternoon, I'll participate in the third funeral in 14 days, 2 weeks, three funerals. I want to tell you, if you're afraid of dying, the gospel is all about bringing peace in a time of fear. Oh, Edith Netherton, she wasn't afraid. She was ready to meet Jesus. I want to tell you, it's not only at death, though. I want to tell you, if you're worried about job situations, the gospel is all about that. And you're fearing what tomorrow might hold, but you go back and you look at Paul's prayer that says, I pray that you might understand your heart, might fully be enlightened as to the greatness of your inheritance in the saints, that God is bringing all of the power to bear, like He brought to bear upon the dead body of Jesus, to bring it back to life, to animate Him, to resurrect Him, to bring Him to ascension into heaven, seat Him at the right hand of the throne of God, to make Him above every power that was, that is to come. All of that power God is bringing to bear upon your life right now, your job situation right now, the anxiety of what tomorrow holds doesn't have to be there because the gospel says it is the power of God to those who are presently being saved. God is now saving you, not just for heaven, but in your present situation. And He is working, listen to me, all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And that little country church said, what? Hallelujah. Did it, does it, will it? One last question. I'll not take much time here, but I want you to see the gospel will make a difference. It'll make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference in the people you know. It'll make a difference in everything when you bring it to bear in your life right now. But that means something. It means, one, you need to protect it. It will only make a difference to your children if you protect it in your generation to give it to them. What do you mean by that? Well, Pastor, when I was thinking about this, I thought about that old family recipe. You know that old family recipe? Grandmother passed it down to mother, and mother's now passed it down to you. It's an old family recipe that if you mess with it, you mess it up. You mess it up. Harold sent us an article this week about the 40th anniversary of, help me, Mini Burger. Thank you, Mike. How come you knew that so quickly, so loudly, brother? Where the owner said, we hadn't changed a single recipe in 40 years. If we change the way we do French fries, somebody's going to know about it. You don't want to ruin it when you found a good thing. The gospel cannot be, listen to me, it cannot be added to, and you can't take anything away from it and it still be the gospel. And remember what I said? The gospel is many things to many people, but it's one thing to God. And unless it's God's gospel, it's not the good news, it's not the word of the cross, and it's not the power of God. And there are a lot of people who want to add to it. You know, I'm going to take communion, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do good works, I'm going to give my money. You can't add to the gospel, friends. You may do that because you know the power of God, but you better not do it to know the power of God, or you'll not know the power of God. And you can't take anything away from it. You can't say, well, Jesus died because He loved us and He just wants us all to be good. No, He died in your place because you're a sinner alienated from God. Now, you and I, we forget, after we've lived with it a long time, we forget that we must protect it and keep it and pass it along intact. And we let people believe different things about it within our own family, within our own Sunday school classes, within our own church sometimes. Man, you got to protect the gospel. Secondly, you got to ponder it. You got to ponder it. And by ponder it, I mean you got to think about it deeply. And I want to challenge every one of you this week to take the word of the cross. Maybe make a sign in your car that just says, the word of the cross to those being saved, the very dynamite of God. And I want you to think about it, ponder it all week. And as you come to barriers in your life, Jonathan spoke eloquently about those barriers in our life. The choir sang about that. As you come to that place, think, wait a minute, how is the gospel of Christ bear with the power of God upon this area of my life? What's He trying to do in me, first of all, through me, second of all, and with me? I want you to ponder it. I want you to think deeply about it and think about every aspect about it. I'm going to tell you, when you began to think deeply about the fact that you were a lost sinner, that you were alienated from God, and God still loved you enough to save you, and you began to realize, here's just one key, and you began to realize what He's done for you in spite of you, you know what? You don't ever have to worry about losing your salvation again. Because if He was willing to die for you when you were like that, you think He's going to give up on you now? Not a chance in eternity. Protect it, ponder it, and proclaim it. Tell others about it. It's not your good behavior in front of others. That helps. And it's not educating others. That may do good. And it's not merely doing good deeds for others, though that may be ministry. It is the word of the cross that is the power of God. Not your word, not my word, not the way we share it, none of those things, but sharing it. And God calls us to do that. That's my challenge. The question isn't, did it? It did. The question is, does it? Are you letting it in your life right now? And the question is further, will it? Yes, if you will protect it, think about it, and proclaim it. It is the power of God to those being saved. I close with the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For indeed Jews ask for a sign, Gentiles or Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that little church said, hallelujah. Stand with me, we pray. Lord God, we do thank you for allowing us this moment now to make evident our decisions and our reflections, to bring our needs and prayers to your altar, to show our intention of being a part of the local body of Christ. You are saving us. And this morning is part of that. Let the power of the cross, the word of the cross, bear heavily, graciously, wonderfully upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're